All right, so we'll see how long my voice lasts. I don't know if I have the cold or not, but we'll see. See how long it lasts. If you guys can, turn to Luke chapter 22. We'll be picking up in verse 66, and then we'll be going through into chapter 23, ending off in verse 12. Today's title is He the King? Because that's going to be what they're going to be asking him during his trial, ultimately, is who does he claim to be? We're going to try this once again and see how it goes with the verses up there. So, picking up in verse 66, it says, "At daybreak, all the elders of the people assembled, including the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. Jesus was led before the high council, and they said, 'Tell us, are you the Messiah?'" Sorry, my voice. "But he replied, 'I tell you, if I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the place of power at God's right hand.'" And so, right here, he's answering their question without blatantly saying, "Yes, I am the Messiah." Now, if you talk to Jews that are today that are trying to disprove that Jesus was the Messiah, and they actually use scripture to do that, when they say that he calls himself to be the Son of Man or the Son of God, they say, "Well, that's everybody. Everybody is a child of God." And so him stating that he's the Son of God isn't really anything fancy or anything that's astonishing. But when we start to read, then we start to see that the Jews at this day, at the turn of the century, or at this time frame, understood the Son of God or the Son of Man to be something completely different than what the Jews talk about him today. And so then going on in verse 20, it talks, or verse 70, it says, "Then they all shouted, 'You're claiming to be the Son of God.'" To them, that was something that was considered blasphemy, because you have to understand that when they say that you're a son of something, you're taking on the nature of that person. You're taking on that essence. You're saying that you're just like that person. And so when he says that, when he claims to be the Son of God, he's saying, "Look, I come in the same nature as God. I come as God." And so to them, this was a very, very wrong thing to say if you weren't actually the Messiah. And you have to understand, we've gone over this, what they were looking at as far as the Messiah compared to what the Messiah actually is was two completely different things. We've been talking the last few weeks about, or I've been mentioning about how the prophecies that they were specifically looking for in order to usher in or herald the Messiah. One was he's going to come and establish his kingdom on earth. Now, they didn't understand what Jesus Christ was actually doing was establishing his heavenly kingdom, and that when he comes the second time, he establishes his earthly kingdom in the millennial reign. That then goes into the eternal reign. And so, what is it that they are so upset about, honestly? Are they upset about Jesus being the Messiah? Or are they upset the fact that they're going to lose their power? And honestly, I believe that they're more upset about the fact that they're going to be losing the hold that they have on the Jewish people. How many of you guys have ever been in charge? Now, how many of you have ever been replaced and demoted? Let me ask you this. How did that feel? Were you overly excited? or were you kind of butthurt? You know, when I took over the station that I'm at, when I became the station manager, the assistant manager that was there, she flat out told me that she was upset. The fact that she got overlooked and that I got the position. Now she's all, given time, I'll get over it, I'll work through it. And yeah, for the most part, we did work through most of the stuff, but at the beginning, it was hard. And I believe that's what the priests are really looking at, is if we actually claim for him to be the Messiah, then that makes our job obsolete. That means that they will no longer listen to us, but instead they'll listen to somebody else. They will lose that power, they'll lose that grip that they have. And so with this week's title being, Is He the King? Is not so much us answering that question, is he the king over everything? But more importantly, is he the king over you? Is he your king? As we look around and pretty much anything you open up today, that either be social media, the news, anything, is all about the politics of what's going on. And there's so many people that are stating, well, Trump is not my president. Well, technically, he is your president. If you live here in the United States, he is technically your president. So what are they stating when they say that? And sorry, my voice will probably squeak a couple times because I'm going to the extents of how loud I can get. What they're saying when they say he is not my president is saying, I do not respect him. I will not listen to what he has to say. Any sort of policy that he brings up, good or bad, I don't care. I'm just not going to listen to it. And it's the same thing that with him, when they're asking him, are you the Messiah? They're stating, you are not my Messiah. And so I won't listen to anything you have to say. I won't respect anything that you have done. Who cares about all the miracles you performed, about the people that you raised from the dead, about the blind that are now able to see, the lame that are able to walk? Forget all that. But you're not my Messiah, so I don't care what you do. There's nothing that you can do that will prove your Messiahship to me. And so my question to you, and I hope that you are able to answer it, is he your king? Is he your Messiah? Because if he's your Messiah, then that will take on a whole new meaning in your life on what the Bible says. The commandments that the Bible gives, we will actually follow. Just like a soldier, when they agree with who's above them, they fight harder, they fight longer, they fight with more determination than if they're just doing their job. Or to put it into our terms, if you believe in the boss that is above you, if you trust the boss that is above you, then you will work harder for them, you'll be more spot on for them, you'd be willing to go that extra step or that extra mile for them. But if it's a boss that you don't really like, it's a boss that is always constantly nagging at you or gain on to you, and you just despise the person, then you're just going to barely give them enough to pass by. You don't care in the end. You're just there for the paycheck. Is that how we treat God? Is that how God is in our life, that I'm just going to do the bare minimum that the Bible talks about in order for me to make it to heaven? I don't want to go that extra step. When Jesus said that if a Roman asks you to carry his backpack 1 mile, you carry it 2? No. I'm only going to carry it that 1 mile because that's all I'm required to do. Or if Jesus said, if they slap you on your right cheek, present your left. No. I'm not going to be abused. I'm not going to take that. I'm going to fight back. They slap me on the right cheek, I'm going to slap them right back. And they'll be lucky if I stop there. Or when Jesus says, You want to be a follower of me? You must humble yourself daily and take up your cross and follow after me. Ooh, wait. This isn't a one-time thing? I don't have to just say a prayer and I'm good? I have to actually take up my cross if I want to follow after him? I have to actually humble myself? Whoa, no. I like myself. And that's the difference, that when we actually make Jesus our king, then we respect what he's told us. We follow after his commandments. We seek to become more like him. Otherwise, we get to become like how the Pharisees and the high council is, or the Sanhedrin. That's who he's before right here. You have to understand, he's before the Sanhedrin, which is 70 people. That's it. The most elite Jews are part of the Sanhedrin. This is who every other Jew is looking to for answer or wisdom. He's standing before them. And before them, he said, when they ask him if he's the Messiah, he goes, look, if I tell you that I am, you won't believe me. If I ask you a question, you won't answer me. How many of you guys have had people like that? When you ask a question, they kind of dance around it. Politicians are great at that, aren't they? We see that in pretty much every single debate. They don't want to answer the question straight up. Instead, they're like, well, really what we need is, and then they go around it, hoping that you'll buy it. And so he's saying, look, I can't come out and straight up say that I'm the Messiah, but it's not going to mean anything to you. Because like I said, he's not their Messiah. It doesn't matter. They're not going to believe it. They're not going to follow it. And then after they said, so you are claiming to be the Son of Man, he replied, you say that I am. He's saying, you're saying it, but you don't believe it. You know that I am. He's fulfilled every single prophecy that was going to be about his first coming. He fulfilled it. In his birth, in his life, now into his death and his resurrection. He's going to fulfill it. So then verse 71 says, why do we need any other witnesses? They said, we ourselves heard him say it. And so people claim, well, Jesus never said that he was the Messiah. Because in the scripture, if you actually read it, the Gospels, he doesn't actually say those exact words. He doesn't say, I am the Messiah, or I am the Savior. He doesn't say that. He says, I am. And if you understand what that refers to with the Jews, then you understand he's already claiming to be the Messiah. The term I am, we can see all the way back with Moses. When he was talking to the burning bush, I am the great I am. And so that was a term that if you just put those two words together, you're claiming something great. You're claiming to be God. And so they refused. They didn't want to put those two words together. And so when he did it, if we remember back, when he said that is when they first started plotting to kill him. Because they understood, even back then, what he was referring to. And so they're saying, look, we don't need anybody else. We don't need anybody else to come forward. We've heard it with our own ears. Who he's saying he is. He is claiming to be the Messiah. So, do they go off and kill him on their own for blasphemy? No. Why? Why wouldn't the Jews just kill him right then? Because in the Jewish law, blasphemy is a sin that is committable unto death. Why is it that they don't do it? Because they wanted a scapegoat. They wanted to blame it on somebody else if it all went wrong. If there was riots, they wanted to blame it on the Romans. Look what you did. We didn't do it. Look what you did. They were afraid of the groups, as we've been seeing over and over. Whenever they were listening to him in the temple, They said that they didn't want to arrest him then because they were afraid of the people revolting. Once again, they didn't want to lose their power. They didn't want to lose face in front of the Jews. And so they themselves didn't kill him. And so then they, in chapter 23, it says, then the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case. This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah king. So, one thing here, they're trying to pit Jesus against the Romans in numerous times here. First of all, when they specifically asked him about taxes, what did he say? If you want to just turn a few chapters back, you can find out. When the Pharisees, when they came up to him, and they said, should we pay our taxes to Caesar? And Jesus, knowing exactly what they're doing, he says, well, hand me a coin. Hand me a denarii. And so they hand it to him, and they're like, he's all, whose face is on this? And they're like, Caesar's. And then he goes, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. So obviously they're lying right here because he's telling them just a few chapters back, obviously there weren't chapters in his life, but a few chapters back on what we can read to pay the taxes. In fact, even at one point when they had to go and pay the taxes, he went down to the shore, grabbed a fish, took the coin out of his mouth and said, go pay the taxes with this. So taxes wasn't a thing that God or Jesus was against. The Jews hated paying taxes to Caesar. And in fact, one of Jesus' followers, Matthew, was a tax collector. So Jesus was not against it. He didn't look at tax collectors as being subhuman. He didn't look at taxes as being something horrible. And then it goes on to say, and he is claiming to be the Messiah, a king. Now, when you know, if you know anything about the Romans, Caesar was a god. Caesar was as high as you can go. And if you're claiming to be another king like Caesar, then that is punishable by death, because that's not what you're allowed to be. Nobody else could be king but Caesar. The Romans, they conquered and they spread out quickly because Caesar didn't want to share power with anybody else. So Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus replied, you have said it. So Pilate's like, fine, I'll play your guys' game. We'll play along. Are you really the king of the Jews? He goes, you have said it. Basically, yeah, I am. I'm the Messiah. Now, you have to understand, the Romans didn't look at the Jews as being equal to them. And so claiming to be a king of the Jews wasn't anything special to a Roman. Because the Jews had already been conquered. The Jews are already underneath the power of Caesar. And so claiming to be a king of the Jews means nothing to them. There was Herod, who was a king of the Jews. And so he's playing along with them, but he already knows that Jesus is innocent. He already knows about this guy. It's not like Jesus' name has been real quiet. Everybody knows about him. For goodness sakes, if you're healing people left and right, raising people from the dead, your name is going to get out. People are going to find out real quick who you are. So then it says, Pilate turned to the leading priest and to the crowd and said, I find nothing wrong with this man. Because remember, the king of the Jews was nothing to Romans. They were conquered. they were nobody. They were already subhuman to the Romans anyways. And he's looking at them. And Pilate, like I said, they know about Jesus. His name, he hasn't been quiet. He hasn't been causing revolts. He hasn't been causing problems for the Romans. And he goes, look, I find nothing wrong with this man. There's nothing wrong with him. Why do you bring him to me? Regardless of the claims that they made of him saying for them not to pay taxes and him claiming to be the Messiah, the king. He says, I see nothing wrong with this man. He's innocent. Says, then they became insistent. But he is causing riots by his teachings wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem. So they're still trying to beg and plead for him to kill Jesus so that they wouldn't get their hands dirty, so that they would save face. Oh, is he a Galilean? So now Pilate's starting to think, how can I get out of this now? How can I just push this on to somebody else? So he's a Galilean. Okay. That's fine. When they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction and Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. So he's like, look, we'll pass the buck. Just pass him on. I don't want him here anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with him. Just pass him on. So verse 8, Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. So there are many people that try to speculate what type of answer or questions Herod was asking. I don't think he was asking him to turn water into wine. I don't think he was asking him really anything of importance. He wasn't asking him if he was the Messiah. He didn't ask him if he was the king of the Jews. He didn't care about that. He just wanted to see the miracles. He probably was asking him, come on, what miracle can you show me? Can you feed my entire house? Can you raise that person from the dead? Come on, you got to do something. Anything. Show me. How many of you guys have ever seen the movie Jesus Christ Superstar? Really? It's a musical? I'm the only one in here that has ever seen that movie. I do not recommend watching it. I am not. It's not the most wholesome version of Christ. But I think that when they get to this point of Herod, they play it pretty good. Because he asks them to do all these things, walk on water, feed the house, do all these things. And of course they're singing. I'm not going to sing. Don't worry. But then he gets, as Jesus is just standing there, refusing to answer anything, he gets more and more upset. To the point where he's like, fine, just go back to Pilate. If you're not going to do anything for me, I don't want you here. You're Pilate's problem. And that's probably what was happening at this point is he kept asking questions. And Jesus just remained silent. So how many of you guys have ever asked somebody a question and they remain silent? My son asks me questions all the time. And usually it's like, if you just think about it, you already know the answer. I refuse to answer it. And so he keeps asking, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And it just wears on me. And then finally, he starts yelling at me. Because he's getting frustrated with the fact that I'm not answering it. And so I can see the same thing happening with Herod as he's asking all these questions. And Jesus is refusing to answer them. He's probably getting upset. He's probably thinking, look, I'm important. This guy isn't important. How dare he ignore me? And so, as I was reading this, I was trying to contemplate, how does this apply to us? Why does the story of Herod matter at all? Yeah, they could have just said, oh, he got sent to Herod, Herod didn't find anything wrong, send him back to Pilate. But when we look at it as, is he our king? Then it puts it into perspective for us. If he's not our king, then we'll take the same perspective as Herod and go, come on, I'm important. I'm more important than anything else in the world. Why are you not answering me, God? And we have to understand that just because we ask a question and we don't get the answer we want in the manner that we want does not mean that God is not answering it. God answers our prayers. Just doesn't always happen to be in the manner that we want him to answer it. If God answered it in the manner that we want him to answer every single prayer, then people would live forever. Because when people are sick and they're dying, we pray for their health. We pray that they would get better. If God answered that every single time, nobody would die. But there, you have to understand that God doesn't answer it our way because he sees the bigger picture. He sees everything that's going on. The person that is struggling with their health, that is dying, he doesn't heal them because healing is something temporary. He allows the disease or he allows the illness or whatever it may be to take them, to free them from their suffering. We have to look at it and understand that God's vision is so much bigger than ours. And he wants to share that vision with us. But what he requires in first is for us to say, he is our king. He is the king of my life. I trust everything that he does. I know this person, they've been posting on Facebook. I try not to get on Facebook very often. But I get bored at times, and I like to see the drama that happens. And so, this person, they're asking for prayer. They're asking for, something's going on. I don't know exactly all the details, but let there be light. They're asking for healing of this person. And they're starting to plead with people, come on, we need our prayer warriors. Because my faith is teetering. And to me, being on the outside person looking in, I'm like, how weak is your faith? Like I said, outside looking in. I'm not the one going through the struggle. I'm not the one going through seeing the pain of losing somebody. But to me, that was a very profound statement, stating that your faith, or you're saying your trust in God is teetering because he's not answering a prayer the way you want him to. Well, ultimately the person passed, or whatever it was, passed. And they said they don't want to talk to anybody about it. They don't want any phone calls, no texts, no emails, nothing. Which I understand, that's given. You don't want to keep bringing it up. But what I want to get at is, if he is the king of your life and you're putting your actual faith into him, then nothing should falter that or teeter that faith. That you could be looking at it like Paul does in most of his letters when he's talking about him being in prison. At one point he goes, look, I wish I could die. He doesn't say those exact words. But he's basically what he's saying is, look, I wish I was gone already. I wish God had already taken me. But it's for your guys' benefit, that I stay. He's not saying, he's not tooting his own horn, but he goes, look, God must have a better plan for me than I could think of. And so we need to put our trust in God that no matter what happens, that he's the one in control. He's the one that has set everything in place. He sees the big picture. We can't be like Herod and get all upset because he's not answering it the way that we want him to. I hope that when I'm going through that and I'm struggling with losing somebody, that my faith doesn't teeter. I hope that I don't find fault with God because he didn't answer it the way I wanted him to, or he's not answering it fast enough. Because God's timing is different than our timing. I hope that when it comes down to it, I have the faith like what Paul does, and we start to read that in the book of Acts and in the different epistles that he has. I hope that I have the faith that when I look at death, I'm excited about the next journey. That I'm looking forward to being able to spend eternity with my God and King. That I'm like Jesus, where I can just sit there and go, you know what? It's all under control. That when he is in the garden praying, he's saying, God, take this from me. But nonetheless, your will be done, not mine. And the only way that we could do that is if God is our King. If he is the Alpha and the Omega, if he is the beginning and the end, as it talks about in Revelation. Because remember, he is the one that lives, died, and lives again. He's the only one that can ever claim to be living forever. He's the one that conquered death on our behalf. And so as he's before Herod, in verse 10, and it says, meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. So they saw that Jesus was remaining silent, so they're like, we will speak up for him. We will let King Herod, we will let Herod know exactly what he's done. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. So he's like, I'm done with this guy. This guy's nothing. He deserves nothing. He deserves to be treated and made fun of harshly. And so they started mocking him. And as we get into next week and we start to see his trial again before Pilate, we see that Pilate once again says, look, I find nothing wrong with this man, but you know what? I'll go ahead and beat him anyways. The Romans loved their torture. They did. They had it down to an art. And so flogging to a Roman, especially to about a Jew or a nation that they've conquered, it means nothing to them. They would just do it. They're like, okay, the day ends in a Y. Let's beat somebody. I love babies. Sorry. They sound so happy. But the biggest thing is, I hope that you guys understand that Jesus Christ claimed to be the Messiah. He was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He will forever be the Messiah. He even gave warnings that many will come up and claim to be the Messiah, just like he was. But they're false messiahs. Jesus Christ is the only one that has 100% track record on fulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament. His second coming, he will fulfill the rest of them. The first time he came in grace, the second time it's not going to be so nice. He's going to come back as a conquering king. It's awesome when you think about it. For those of us that are called saints, those of us that are called to be His chosen people, that we get front row seats to watch Him do His thing. That when He comes back and He's on that white horse and the whole world is coming up against Him, it says that He just speaks a word and it's done. And we get front row seats to that. We get front row seats to where we get to have a banquet with Him. We get to rule with Him. We get to spend eternity with Him. To where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more disease, no more acne, no more joint problems, no more toothaches, headaches, whatever it may be, it's gone. That's only promised to those that are followers of Christ, those that have put their knee in the dirt and vowed allegiance to God, those that have made the claim, He is my King, He is my Messiah. Because, and I'm going to close with this before we have communion, is Romans 10:9, probably one of the most misunderstood verses on salvation. Romans 10:9, for if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, we shall have eternal life. Simple, right? So if you speak and you believe, you're good. But where the misconception is, yes, we speak with our mouths, but the word believe there is not necessarily just the word believe. What the word believe there means is the same as if, how many of you guys have ever gone rock climbing at like Crux Rock Gym or anything? When you're climbing up that rock, you're tethered by a rope, right? So when you're going up that rock, are you thinking the whole time, I hope this rope holds me, but yet you go anyways? What you're doing is when you go up that rock, you're just trying to figure out how you're going to make it to the top. And then when you get to the top, you're going to try to figure out how you get down. But the whole time you're going, you're trusting that if you fall, that rope is going to hold you. You believe in that rope. You believe in the strength of that rope. How many of you guys have ever been to a mechanic shop and they have your car up and they're trying to show you something underneath the hood of your car and you step underneath it? That to me was actually a scary moment when I had the first time I had that happen. I'm like, if these hydraulics give out, I'm dead. Or if you've ever worked on your car and you have your car up on a jack and then you slide underneath it, you believe in that car jack because you're putting your trust in that car jack. That's what the word believe means, is that you believe in God so much that you're going to put your trust in God, that He's going to be there like He said He is. That's what it means to confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. Believe is an action word. Because you have to understand the difference between that believe and the believe that we often think about when we hear that verse is this difference. God says that even the demons, Satan and his angels, believe in God and they tremble before Him. But yet, where's their fate? Their fate is in hell. So if believing in the sense of just, oh yeah, God, you're real, if that was the sense that he was referring to, Satan and his demons would be able to get into heaven. But that's not the way that they're talking about. Believing is trusting. You are saved by your faith. So is Jesus Christ your King? Is He your Messiah? Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you convict us, Lord. Allow us just to see what it is that you have in store for us. Allow us just to give it all back up to you. Allow us just to sacrifice ourselves on your behalf and worship you as our King and Messiah. Lord, as we take the communion, Lord, that we would remember what you've done. As we're in this time of Lent, Lord, that we would just sacrifice it all to you. Not just for the 40 days, but for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't go anywhere. Communion, I didn't forget.